Amen. It is such a joy to be back at the school that shaped me. Amen. The worst professor I ever had here, the low-down, dirtiest professor, who was the worst professor ever who actually made me think, was Dr. Glenn Kreider. Some of the approaches he used, I didn't quite get it, but I was smart enough as a student to wait until he finished. And that's one of the challenges I give to you as a student. Don't come in with presuppositions. I know that we're not learning pedagogy like you would learn as a child. We're learning more in an andragogical context as adults who bring something to the table. But when you sit among some of these great men and women that God has blessed to lead us here at Dallas Seminary, notice I said us, trust the God in them that they're going to teach you and bring the best out of you. And let me tell you something. The worst days I've ever had in my life were when I was a student at Dallas Seminary. I'm going to share this with you, and I'm going to get into my presentation. I'm not going to exegete the text a whole lot. I don't have a lot of time, but I'm just going to share some stuff, put some fun in it, and we're going to wrap it up and let you go eat. Is that okay? But the worst time I had when I was here, because a call to ministry is a call to preparation. When I came to Dallas Seminary, my daughter developed a brain tumor. When I came to Dallas Seminary, my son had to have two surgeries on his adenoids and his tonsils. My wife fell off of one of our horses and broke her shoulder. My mom was sick and on life support, and Dr. Kreider would tell you, I never neglected to pick him up from the airport and drop him back off, and I never complained one time about my situation, because one of the things that he told me and Dr. David Klingler told me as a student, if seminary were easy, when ministry got hard, you would quit. Seminary is not meant to be easy. You're not supposed to have 50 pages of reading a month. You're supposed to have 100 pages of reading a week. Why? Because when you become a pastor or on staff, it's not going to be time to prepare. It's going to be time to train. And if you don't take the time to take your studies seriously, you're going to put somebody's life in danger and jeopardy. So I wanted to share that with you, that this place will prepare you to do what God has chosen us to do in this world. This world is very deficient and defunct biblically. Our churches are bloodless. They don't even understand the beauty of the red blood that has been shed by Christ on the cross. I want to look at a very peculiar passage of scripture, and I'm going to couple it with a song I like. As you can tell, I did take Dr. Kreider. I'm not going to play the song because I want to make sure I respect the time, but I want you to get the gist of what I'm saying. I want to use as a catalyst Paul as he talks in AD 49 to the church at Galatia. Paul founded this amazing church, and Paul founded this church in the Spirit of God based on the idea of justification. Not justification of the law, but justification upon the grace and mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Justification, as you know, is not like any other way that we achieve salvation. Justification is you are guilty, you should go to hell, but because of the righteousness of Christ, you are brought into the family, and because God brought you in through justification, you ought to be grateful. Come on, say amen. Amen. So these people have been brought in, and all of a sudden, just like us, as we begin to grow and learn and are educated in the Word of God, we think we have something to give God when we don't realize the only thing that we can give God is our faithful obedience and service. All of a sudden, what was started by the Spirit is now trying to be perfected in the flesh by the law. And Paul comes in, and notice what he says in Galatians chapter 4, verses 11 and verse 16. Paul says, I fear for you that perhaps I have labored over you in vain. I fear for you that perhaps I've labored over you in vain. So watch this. So have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? The grass withers and the flower thereof fades away, but the word of our Lord shall stand forever. As you take time to study and grow and mature in your education at DTS, as you take the time to go back to various churches, I want to let you know that ministry is not for the weak or impotent. Ministry is not going to be perfect. There's no perfect church. It stops being perfect the moment the first human walks in. Come on, say amen. I don't care how much you think you know, but I will tell you this. Dallas Seminary is a high-powered school. When I came to Dallas Seminary, I knew a little bit, but when I left, boy, I knew a whole lot. And just before I graduated, I took a class called Dynamics of Leadership under the tutelage of Dr. Howard Hendricks, which was a mixed class. Part of it was online, and part we had to go to Dallas. Now you have the blessed privilege to take your whole program right in Houston. So as we were sitting with Dr. Hendricks, getting ready to graduate, he went around the room and he was asking everyone, what were we going to do in ministry? What are you going to do? And this is what he said when we finished. When you go to your churches, you will probably be the smartest person in that church. But the point is not to be the smartest person in that church. The point is to get everybody in that church to do what you have learned to know at Dallas Seminary. That's the point. So, Dr. Kreider, as I was thinking about you, even though I'm talking to the students, a song came to mind. 1 year after I was born, 1973, Bob Marley was writing a song, but N.W.A. and the hip-hop ideology had not been brought on the scene yet. And if you go back and you study the history of the song, he didn't want to title the song, I Shot the Sheriff. He wanted to title the song, I Shot the Police. But for fear of what would happen if he wrote this song during that time and he used those words, he felt he would never get the song produced. So as Bob Marley is sitting back looking at the injustices in his city and all around him, he says this, Sheriff John Brown always hated me for what I don't know. Every time I planted a seed, he said, kill it before it grows. He said, kill them before they grow. I want you to take into context what Bob Marley is saying, and I want you to frame it into the context of making disciples in the local church. In the local church, we are more concerned with being seeker sensitive than we are with being disciple makers. We are more interested in the local church in making sinners comfortable instead of developing saints to the fullness of the maturity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what happens is Satan is so amazingly smart, and in his sneaky serpent strategies, he knows that the elect of God will come to God no matter what happens before Christ comes. But he knows if he can stop you from training people to become disciples, that they will go to heaven, but they will never bring the concept of the kingdom to earth. So what he does is he finds a way to make seminary students legalistic. He finds a way to make us divisive instead of unifying. There's an old colloquial statement, you'll know a Dallas man when you see him, but you can't tell him nothing. Someone said that to me the other day, and I told him, I said, I don't find that funny. I said, that may have been true of some, but that's not true of all. Because the Dallas Seminary students that we're producing at DTS Houston are students that are making a difference in their churches and will make a difference in the world, because we understand that the training we're getting is a blessing for us spiritually, not just for us to gain head knowledge. So here we go. As we look at it and we think about the church, and as Bob Marley was thinking about the culture around him, and as Paul is looking at the church in Galatia that has grown and has begun to flourish, I want you to think about the American religious institution that we call the church. For some people, it's been good. Come on, say amen. For some people, it's been very good. Some people, it's been an opportunity for them to grow and develop. But for some people, it's not been so good. And the reason for some people that has not been so good is because the local American church has become anemic. The local church has become deficient in the very thing that brought her into existence. The local church has become dried up of the very blood that Christ shed for her in order to flourish. In the community of color, another DTS grad, Dr. Eric Mason, wrote a book called The Woke Church. The concept that Dr. Mason is trying to delineate in the culture is that a local church does not need to be just concerned with its community, but the community as a whole. The local church needs to be concerned with the socioeconomic, the philosophical, as well as the things that shape the community around them. No, the woke church concept is not about liberation theology. Jesus Christ did not come back to feed hungry people. Jesus Christ did not come back to set up food shelters. I'm sorry to let you know. All those things are good things, but Jesus Christ came back to save lost souls. Come on, say amen. And because of him saving souls, the church's work is to become the hands and feet of God in a society. And one of the worst divisive things that has happened in the church has been along the lines of race. Martin King said it in the 60s, the most segregated hour is Sunday morning. I can remember being a student at DTS Houston across the street, and I was upset, and I shared my frustrations with Dr. Kreider. I shared my frustrations with Dr. Bolden. I shared my frustrations with Dr. Giesen. I shared my frustrations with every professor that I would see students of different ethnicities walk through the halls of DTS Houston in that small building and not speak to one another. You mean to tell me we are being trained for ministry and we will not even speak to each other down here, but we will have to live with God in eternity? Then there's the other disparity along the lines of sexism, where men think they're elite because they have a zipper in the front of their pants and they believe that they're elite because a woman shouldn't preach. Let me tell you something. In the Lord Jesus Christ, we are all one. In the Lord Jesus Christ, there's no Jew, there's no Scythian, there's no Greek, there's no male nor female, although we all do possess different roles. But in the body of Christ, we have to learn how to respect each other through the lens of the Spirit of God and not through what some theologian who is uninspired has said. The church is anemic. And the church is stuck in what I call a paradigm paralysis. See, a paradigm is an habituated way of seeing, thinking, and doing things. Just like the church in Galatia, just like your church, my church, we get stuck in our antiquated paradigms. And one of the things about being stuck in an antiquated paradigm is paralysis brings on death. Because muscles begin to atrophy. Strength begins to leave, and before you know it, a once vibrant person is now at the expense and the exposure of everybody else, and it begins to die. And that's what was happening to the churches, and that's what was happening to Dallas Seminary until some new minds stepped up and started to say, we need to go against the status quo. Two of those brilliant minds are in this room today. You don't know the hell that Dr. Bolden and Dr. Kreider went through trying to produce a different culture in Houston. I was a part of that change. I saw it happening, and they handled it with grace. Why? Because they understood if the paradigm wasn't changed, eventually something, someone was going to die. When it comes to being anemic, I want you to think about the good, the bad, the indifferent, the sick, and the sleep. An anemic person, what happens in them is this. There's too little oxygen in the blood, which puts more stress on the heart. There's too little oxygen in the blood that puts too much stress on the heart. So the heart works harder than it's supposed to, thereby aging the person faster, and ultimately the ticker will tick out. And the ticker will tick out, why? Because it's not functioning the way that God designed it to function. So watch this. What cures anemia? I'm glad you asked. What cures anemia is a simple inpatient treatment and a balanced diet. Simple inpatient treatment is going to be training in seminary. It's going to be being catechized in the local church. It's going to be able for a person to come and understand doctrine properly. That's the idea of a balanced diet. Everybody is a theologian. Come on, say amen. Albeit some are worse than others. The point is not, are you a theologian? The point is, do you understand orthodoxy? Let me see if I can make it plain. Mm-hmm. Anybody ever had braces? Anybody? Okay, if you ever had braces, that means that at one point your teeth didn't agree. Some are going north, some are going south, some are going east, some are going west. So all of a sudden you decided that you wanted a Unitarian set of teeth. So you sought out not a dentist, but an orthodontist. Am I right about it? Because an orthodontist does not clean teeth. An orthodontist does not pull teeth. An orthodontist sets teeth straight. Come on, say amen. Come on, talk to me. So maybe you had a broken bone. You had a broken bone. When your bone was broken, you did not go to a pediatric specialist. When you had a broken bone, you did not go to an oncologist. When you had a broken bone, you went to an orthopedic surgeon. Why? Because an orthopedic surgeon sets bones straight. When a person has broken, unidentifiable doctrine, they need to come to an orthodox teacher that can help take that doctrine and set it straight. That's what you should be learning here. You should be learning how to set doctrine straight. Now watch this. My favorite passage of scripture came from Dr. Israel Loken. Ezra chapter 7 verse 10. Ezra set his heart to study the law, practice the law, and teach it. If you can't practice it, don't teach it. Because what's going to happen in private will eventually show up in public. And if you're not willing, watch this, to walk what you believe, then you need to find out how to believe what you think. Here we go. So I'm going to give a prescription, if you don't mind. But before I give you a prescription, we're talking about paradigm, right? Paradigm, right? You don't understand paradigm, do you? I said it's an habitual way of doing, thinking, and seeing the world. Well, maybe you don't understand the word paradigm. Maybe you'll understand the word parasol. Okay, let me explain what a parasol is. A parasol is an umbrella. An umbrella does not stop the rain from falling. It stops the rain from falling on your head. Okay, maybe you don't understand paradigm. Maybe you don't understand parasol. Maybe you'll understand the word parachute. A parachute will not keep you from falling, but it will let you down easy. Okay, maybe you don't understand paradigm, maybe you don't understand parasol, maybe you don't understand parachute, maybe you'll understand the word paramedic. See, a paramedic is not like a doctor. You don't have to make an appointment. You don't have to go to them, but they'll come to you. And what we need to do in developing our paradigms is to go from a paradigm to a prescription. Here's the prescription. Are you ready? This is to professors and pastors. We need to get more involved for reasons other than getting the church to grow and having high turnover. Many pastors and professors are only concerned about enrollment and the size of their church. But when we get professors and pastors that are involved in the lives of people and people actually know they care, then the church will gain back her notoriety that she once had. Professors and pastors also need to be concerned about connecting, not only with correcting. Dr. Hendricks, in his book, said this. In the 80s, I stopped teaching homiletics to students at Dallas Seminary because I discovered that Dallas Seminary students were more concerned with being correct than they were with connecting with students. You're more concerned with your theological and your expositional outline being accurate than actually getting involved with the lives of people and showing them how to walk it out, thereby demonstrating spiritual formation. Say it with me. We need to change the paradigm. Okay. Here we go. Now, here's your prescription. Your prescription is simple. You need to understand the power within you is not for you. God is not giving you the ability to have the mental faculties to comprehend the information you're getting for you alone. God has not blessed you with the financial stability to pay for your education for you to have a degree on the wall alone. God is not giving you the time out of a weekend after working all week, after taking away from your children, to be able to brag and boast to say you went to Dallas Seminary. But God is allowing you to come here in order to be able to invest in the lives of other people that may never come here. You need to be a model of excellence. You need to be a model of excellence in everything you do. I never shall forget, and I'm almost done. When I was at Dallas Seminary, I was the true image of, hey, 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 Fat Albert. I was 330 pounds. I was a big old boy. Come on, say amen. A couple of my students that were students with me at CBS, he turned his back. He said, I ain't want to say it, prophet. I ain't want to say it. You was one of the students at CBS. And I never forget, I was teaching a spiritual life class, and Casey Bolden Crocker, one of my students at CBS, came over and patted me on my stomach. He said, I can tell they're doing a good job with you at DTS, but you're out of balance. I'm going to be honest, man. I'm a big old black dude. Don't no little old white boy come pat me on my stomach. You must not know hood rule, man. I'm from the hood, man. What's wrong? I'm from the gutter, boy. But all the way home, riding up 610, going down 45, turning down Yale Street, heading up Cross Timbers, making a right on Victoria, turning into my yard, I thought about what Casey said. Casey said I was together spiritually, I was together academically, but I was out of whack physically. I was not living a holistic life. And let me tell you something. As a Christian, we are to represent Christ, not in some areas, but in every area of our lives. Come on, say amen. Because as a Christian, we are ambassadors for Christ, and we should be praying for Christ to do something for us that he's given us the strength to do for ourselves. You need to appreciate and affirm developing a new culture. Appreciate differences. I know it, Dallas. Men don't like women preaching. I know it. And if she does preach, they're going to call evangelists and she'll stand on the side of the podium. I understand it. That's fine. It's good. I mean, it's okay. I mean, I'm not going to knock your tradition and what you believe an elder should be. I'm not going to get into that. Amen. But if a woman comes to me and says God called her to preach, I'm going to train her. Amen. You can get mad at me. I don't care. I'm going to train her. Why? Because if God told her to be trained, it's my job to train her. It's not my job to employ her. Because God is the boss. Come on, say amen. And what if we get to heaven and God said, I know you studied this in NT 102, but you didn't see this in NT 102 because I'm just revealing it to you now. Okay, I'm being messy. Let's finish. Freedom came my way one day and I started out of town. Yay. All of a sudden, I saw Sheriff John Brown aiming to shoot me down. So I shot him down. Here it is. That old paradigm that is trying to keep us from being unified, that's trying to keep us from being the powerful people of God, controlled by the Spirit, that is coming to unleash the presence of God in the earth, John Brown is trying to keep down. Satan is so amazing that he's doing his best to keep us from using the power of God and effecting real change. So what we have to do is we have to use weapons that are not of this world. And we have to use those weapons that are not carnal but are spiritual to shoot him down. And all of a sudden we will see that we have help in a defense attorney called the Holy Spirit. Here we go. Understand the power within you. Be a model of excellence. Appreciate and affirm. And develop a new culture. And realize there's a new sheriff. Here we go. We talked about paradigm. We talked about parasol. We talked about parachute, paramedic, but there's one more para. That's the paraclete. Paraclete is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit comes beside us. And he comes beside us to help us through our weaknesses and to strengthen us so that we're able to take this gospel that we've learned and preach it to a blood-lost society and a bloodless church and give her the strength she needs. What I learned from Dr. John Hanna in my history of doctrine class. I was a historical theology major. This is what I learned about preaching. That good preaching is not about a hoop, a hum, or a holler. Good preaching is not about the way you dress. Good preaching is not about the microphone system. But Dr. Hanna said that good preaching involves three things. You might want to write these down. Dr. Hanna said that good preaching involves telling people about the righteousness of God. Dr. Hanna said, good preaching involves telling people about the depravity of man. And ultimately, good preaching involves sharing the beauty of the bloody cross. Let's go back and make a difference. Let's not just be mere hearers of the word. Ladies and gentlemen, God has given us a great task. And God wants to equip you to do that job. If I were you, I would become a robber. Let me explain. As Dr. Bolden comes to the podium, I robbed these guys when I was here. They will tell you. I called him. I called his wife. I found out what kind of dog they had. I found out where he passed it. I called a church down there. I hung out with Dr. Hannah. I'm going to get everything out of you I can. Why? Because God has invested something in you for me to gain. So guess what, Will Johnston? Yeah, I'm going to come talk to you. Yeah, I'm coming over here. Dr. Geeson, I want to meet Barney. Yeah. And let me tell you something. They were never upset at that. They were actually excited that somebody was interested in really learning and growing in their walk with Christ. So don't be a bloodless Christian. And by all means, don't attend a bloodless church. If your church is bloodless, get a knife and stab it.